Let us now listen to God's good word to us, which is recorded in Psalm 104. I'll be reading verse 1, and then we'll move on to verse 10. You'll find this on page 606 in the Pew Bible or on the screen. Praise the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. Verse 10. The Lord God makes springs pour water into the ravines. It flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the air nest by the waters. They sing among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied by the fruit of his work. He makes grass grow for the cattle, and plants for man to cultivate, bringing food from the earth, wine that gladdens the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread that sustains his heart. The trees of the Lord are well watered, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. There the birds make their nests. The stork has his home in the pine trees. The high mountains belong to the wild goats. The crags are a refuge for the conies. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. It's really, thank you, really lovely to be with you this morning. As Dan said, my name is Helen Stevens, and I'm the Church Relations Manager for Arosha UK, where I've worked for about 22 months. I'm not sure when I'm going to stop counting in months, but there we are, not quite 2 years. Arosha means rock in Portuguese. It was started over 35 years ago by a missionary couple from England who went out to Portugal with the missional purpose of caring for an estuary that was under threat and of working with the community there. And since then, Arosha has developed in lots of nations across the world. We're in about 20 countries. Here in the UK, we're based in Southall, not very far from here at all. So please come and visit us. I know some of you, Robs and others, have done so recently. I've been in this part of London, living in this part of London for 20 plus years, but I've never set foot inside this church this morning. But it was lovely to do so this morning and to see some familiar faces of friends that I've known for many years and didn't expect or hadn't realised that I was going to see you this morning. So I feel like in some respects I've sort of come to a place of home or familiarity. I didn't expect to say this morning, but I'm going to go with it. I'm feeling a bit emotional this morning. I think it's getting to the end of a week in which my son has moved on to year one. My neighbour's friend has started secondary school. It's the passage of time. It's the season of creation. There are many churches celebrating creation with us around the country today and throughout this month, thinking about this wonderful world that we've been given as a gift. And it's a fragile world. I think that's also in my mind at the moment, thinking about the people in the Bahamas who we've just prayed for. Also noticing the change of the seasons around us, this beautiful crispness this morning that somehow sort of brings a poignancy with it about the fragility that we live with and this beautiful time of year. So I've got a relatively short time with you this morning to try and think about creation and what it means as Christians to care for the earth. And I've called it Christians and the Earth because I was thinking about this lovely book which the former Bishop of Liverpool, James Jones, wrote in, 15, 20 years ago, called Jesus and the Earth, which is a lovely read. But if we think about Jesus and his relationship with the earth and then look at what that means for us and how we come on as Christians to care for the earth as we're called to do. So autumn. John Keats wrote a beautiful poem called Autumn, Seasons of Mists and Mellow Fruitfulness, which ends with, "Hedge crickets sing, and now with treble soft, the red breast whistles from a garden croft, and gathering swallows twitter in the skies." Whether or not you're a poetry lover, I suspect you might be a lover of nature, even if you don't think of yourself in that way. How many of you love being outside at this time of year, collecting conkers? Feel free to put up your hands. Collecting conkers, even if we can't play conkers in the school ground in the way that I used to when I was a kid. Taking the dog out for a walk, meeting friends in the park, looking at the change of seasons. How many of you feel uplifted, as Keats evidently did, by noticing swallows getting ready to depart and move back to Africa for the winter? Or a red-breasted robin sitting on a garden bench almost looking like he wants to have a conversation with us. The truth is that we can't live without nature or the natural world. We're wired to enjoy it as God does. As we've heard a few times, God looked at this earth and said, it's very good, not just good, but very good. The links between engaging with nature, the natural world, and good mental, physical, and spiritual health are becoming increasingly recognised. And so we just can't live without it. Might need some help from the back. Sorry. I think I'm pressing the right one. I'll carry on, and if at some point the next slide is available, that would be great, but don't worry. I just wanted to share a bit with you about my own relationship with the earth and how I, well, like all of us, if we stop to think of it, when I sort of first started to notice what it is, really, what's around us. I grew up in South Wales. I was hoping to show you the Worm's Head at the end of the Gower Peninsula. And I spent a lot of time outdoors and in nature. I loved it. I knew from an early age that the wider environment and the natural world mattered, and also that it was under threat. I remember being at the end of primary school and a lady from the World Wildlife Fund, or WWF as it now is, coming to talk to us. And that was it for me. I became an activist in my own small way. Nowhere near Greta Thunberg, but I started fundraising for WWF and being out and doing bits of conservation work. I'm not going to share my whole life story, you'll be relieved to know, but the point of starting here is that what I knew mattered at a gut or intuitive level somehow wasn't encompassed in my developing Christian faith. I grew up and went to quite a high church in South Wales, and I don't particularly remember hearing about our call to look after the earth. And that sort of continued when I went to university in the 1990s. What I knew in my heart somehow wasn't being matched from a theological or biblical perspective in my head. The discourse was far more about social concerns, poverty, social justice, how we should look after people. Of course, people matter. All those things are absolutely vital. But we don't exist in isolation. We're not apart from the rest of creation, as is becoming increasingly evident. It's only in recent years that I've had a chance to sort of reflect and reconcile on how this sort of duality existed in my life. And it was the words of a great Christian writer, John Stott, that helped me to realise and acknowledge that, as he wrote, Christians have been slow to respond to the imperatives of creation care, and evangelical believers in particular have been even more laggardly. And yet the evidence as to why creation should matter to us as Christians is very clear. I think and hope that the church is moving on and that we are getting far more involved in looking after the natural world, and I will come on to that in a short while. But I say that because if you're someone sitting there this morning thinking, I absolutely love the natural world, feel passionate about the environment, but you've never brought it into church before, please do. In fact, we know it's a constant challenge for all of us to bring our whole selves to church, but God is interested in every part of us, and particularly this morning, I want to, you know, encourage you to think about your love of the natural world, and to suggest that all of us have that in us if we just stop to think and notice. Thank you. So, let's take a brief look at some of what the Bible says. It's already been read to us this morning, read in our prayers, I think Dan mentioned it. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. This planet Earth that we live on belongs to God, not us. Just a month or so back, 50 years since the first moon, we commemorated 50 years since the first moon landing. And there's that stunning image of the Earth from space that is now perhaps so familiar to us that we sort of take it for granted. And it's, you know, we put a man into space, a man on the moon. But Buzz Aldrin celebrated communion when he was on the moon in a period of radio silence because he was so moved looking back at Earth from space as to our place in it. And we can think that we can get there with technological fixes and so on. But ultimately, as we heard through the verses that Rob's kindly read from Psalm 104, it's God's provision that keeps everything in place and everything working as it should. Genesis chapter 1, verse 20, God said, "Let the waters swarm with fish and other life. Let the skies be filled with birds of every kind." It's a fruitful earth, abundant, diverse, teeming with life. At least, we know that's how God made it, how he intended it to be. We're still discovering species. I read this week, don't always read my RHS magazine, I am no gardener, but I happened to read a snippet that said they've discovered a new species of snowdrop, I think in Ukraine, but they're already also realising that it's very much at risk. So we know we're finding new species, which is just, I don't know, I find that mind-blowing, really, that for all that we've advanced in this world, and there are still species of plants and animals that we're discovering for the first time. I think I've already said that God looked back and saw everything that he had made and that it was very good. And I think he'd like that to be our starting point too. And God's love for his creation is active and practical. So hence looking at Psalm 104, "Lord, you make springs pour water into the ravines, so streams gush down from the mountains. They provide water for all the animals, and you fill the earth with the fruit of your labor. You cause grass to grow for the livestock and plants for people to use." This psalm speaks to a very important truth, that we're not just wired to enjoy nature, but we're entirely dependent on it for our life and long-term survival as a species, and on the bounty of nature and natural processes as a gift from God. And that's why it's such a hard time in many respects, because we know our long-term survival is dependent on how we look at this, how we look after this earth. And we know that incidents like the hurricanes that have affected the Bahamas are increasing. We will come back to that. Sorry, I've jumped ahead actually. We also have a very intrinsic connection to the earth if we think about our origins and how that interconnectedness is literally there in the way that we were formed. The Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground. I think the Hebrew word Adama is literally from the earth. So it's just that reminder that we're a part of creation, not apart from it. And then God said, let us make mankind in our image, we've also heard this, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Rule, and in some translations dominion, have been often misinterpreted, but in God's image means that we are to be relational. And Genesis 2 then takes that a bit further to say the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So I think these verses recognize our human power over the rest of nature, but and a special place in God's eyes, but rather giving us freedom to abuse nature. The command to rule, to take care, means that we should have responsible leadership of nature. And I'm going to resist commenting on responsible leadership in sort of political realms, but we do hopefully know of what responsible leadership looks like and the need to nurture and care and protect. And then I guess there's that thought of where on earth are we going? The earth does have a future and a hope. And we could spend a lot of time on this. I've put a reading list at the back, actually, and there's a book by Tom Wright, which talks in particular about where we think we're going on Earth, which I recommend to you. And I'm not going to go into all of that now, but it really helps us to think about the restoration and the renewal of the Earth. Not that it's going to be all swept away and replaced by another Earth. This is the one we've got, and we're called to be involved in its restoration and its renewal. And the point of putting the cross up here is that in Colossians, the verse I wanted to read is that God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, through Christ, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. God is reconciling all things to himself through Jesus' death. Not just our relationship with Jesus, but the rest of nature's relationship too. There's much more in the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New, relevant to how we should care for the natural environment. But the summary is that we've got a double mandate, really, because God created it and loves it, because we and our neighbours depend on it. So how are we doing? We're facing the sixth mass extinction. Last year's IPCC report issued a stark warning that we've got just 12 years in which to try to limit global warming to within 1.5 degrees of the pre-industrial average. So we're already nearly a year into that. On the 11th of June, the UK government announced a commitment to achieving net zero emissions by 2050, which is positive news. But it doesn't go far enough, given that we're not yet on track to meet the Paris 2015 commitment. And I've mentioned the Bahamas already, but we're seeing environmental refugees around the world. We're seeing people living in countries, trying to live in countries that are increasingly becoming inhospitable. This very poignant photograph appeared in The Independent in June, and it's huskies trying to pull scientists through waters which are standing on 1.2 metre thick ice sheet somewhere up in Greenland because of the uncharacteristically warm temperatures that have been experienced in the Arctic this summer. Whilst climate change is perhaps the most recognised and publicised of our global threats, there are others. David Attenborough and the Blue Planet 2 team almost single-handedly, it seems, highlighted the issue to us of plastics, plastic pollution in the oceans, and our throwaway culture. Earlier in the year, I went to a presentation given by Tear Fund about work that they're doing in Pakistan, where about 40% of the rubbish is just not collected from people's homes, and it just collects in the streets where children play amongst needles, broken glass, bottles. It's horrific. Tear Fund are running a rubbish campaign at the moment. It's called This Is a Rubbish Campaign, and they're calling on manufacturers to reduce their production of single-use plastic. And you can go onto their website and sign up to that. So it's increasingly recognised that all of these threats, pollution, climate change, have a human cause, so much so that scientists are calling this age that we live in the Anthropocene. It sort of makes me think a little bit of Tolkien and Middle Earth and the Age of Man that he talks about, and it does feel like we have so dominated this planet to every corner and depth of the ocean that the Anthropocene, the Age of Man, is a sort of fitting, though quite sad, label. And then, I've already touched on it, but as well as threatening human life around the globe, the changes and challenges are also affecting the rest of the natural world. Since 1970, we've lost 60% of mammals, birds, fish, and reptiles. That's from a Living Planet WWF report. If we stop to notice, these signs are in our everyday lives, and the challenges and the changes are all around us. And it's a justice issue for other people and for the natural world. The Pope published a lovely encyclical in 2015 called Laudato Si, which is about care for our common home. I've got a very coffee-stained copy here. But in it, he writes, each year sees the disappearance of thousands of plant and animal species which we will never know, which our children will never see, because they have been lost forever. The great majority become extinct for reasons related to human activity. Because of us, thousands of species will no longer give glory to God by their very existence, nor convey their message to us. We have no such right. So how might we respond to all of this? What I felt in my heart all those years ago, growing up in Swansea, I now understand more clearly in my head too. Sometimes we need a different way of knowing to open our eyes more fully. And as Christians, we've got many different different ways of knowing through God's Spirit that speaks to us through the Bible and creation itself. Psalm 104, about God's provision. I particularly love this imagery of overflowing pastures, valleys decking themselves. Sorry, this is Psalm 65, not Psalm 104. Of valleys decking themselves with grain. And we were singing earlier, all creatures of our God and King, lift your voices, let our praises sing. And I just love the image of the earth, of trees clapping their hands, of an earth responding to its creator. And so likewise, I think our response should always start with joy and thanksgiving at the wonders of creation, what we notice on our doorsteps. On school walks with my son Noah, he often picks up feathers, stones, pieces of wood, leaves. I've got punnets of stones around the house that I need to rehome and put back outside at some stage. But perhaps we can all on our walks find some reminder, pick up a conker, don't pick out a flower, but pick a conker or a leaf and you know, make a little nature collection to remind us of this awesome beauty that we live amongst. So enjoy it, celebrate God's creation in our worship as we're doing here today, in our collective worship and in our personal relationships with God. Our work at Arosh UK is to mobilise Christians and churches to care for the earth. But we're always trying to encourage people to start with that point of celebration and to find joy. Secondly, to nurture and protect it. So if we look at our homes and lifestyles, as varied as they may be, there is a lot that we can do. None of this is about guilt. Please don't sit there and think, I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that, or the other. We've all got our own challenges in our lifestyles, and we have to choose and think for ourselves, what is it? What action can I take? Maybe an action a month, or you know, do a review and think, okay, I'm going to work hard to reduce the plastic in my home. If you've got a garden or even a window box, could you plant some bee-friendly plants? We hopefully all know that bees are absolutely critical. Insects in our world, fascinating, but we need them for pollination, and they are also under threat. Travel, how we travel has a huge impact on our local and global environment. Regrettably, I have driven today and I've come in our diesel car because we bought it at a time like many other people when we thought that was an environmentally friendly thing to do, and it turns out it isn't. And I'm waiting to find out what we should do about it, but I probably shouldn't wait much longer and should take some action. We have a hybrid car. We would love to maybe move to an electric. At the moment, we don't have any nearby charging points, and we have a front garden and no driveway. So there is my challenge. But my small action is that when I started walking my son to school last year, or rather having driven him a few times, I then realised that I was driving back on myself to then carry my journey on to work. So now we walk. It takes an extra half an hour in my day to drop him and come back, but we have a conversation and it's precious time. And sometimes it's just finding those ways of slowing down in our lives and making the time for I mean, what could be more precious for me than starting with that half an hour, and I'm not doing a journey by car that I really don't need to do. Money, whether we've got many pounds or just a few, has huge potential. Billions of pounds are being invested in environmentally harmful activities. But there are banks like Triodos, which now offer ethical current accounts, as well as many longer-term investment ones. But also thinking about the food that we buy, the clothes that we buy, there are so many more ethical options. And also perhaps thinking about whether what we're buying is what we need at all. Switching to renewable energy at home is also something that has become increasingly easy to do, especially over the last decade. Then defend nature. So we've had enjoy it, nurture and protect it, and defend it. We can use our voices and our actions, as many schoolchildren around the world are doing on Fridays at the moment. It's just as well the children aren't here, so hopefully I won't get into trouble in saying this, but Climate Fridays, many children coming out on strike. But, you know, if you stop to think about it, what sort of world have we created where our children feel the need to be on the streets protesting instead of learning and enjoying their time as children and young people? And yet, thank goodness that they are, because they're drawing attention to this such critical issues. But there's a whole spectrum of ways in which we can support. I mentioned Tear Fund's rubbish campaign. You can go onto their website and sign up to that. So it's one thing responding in our own Christian lives, but what can we be doing in our churches? Mentioned Laudato Si already, but just another verse from that, Pope Francis writes, "Living our vocation to be protectors of God's handiwork is essential to a life of virtue, not an optional or a secondary aspect of our Christian experience." And what we're trying to do at Arosha and in our work with churches is to really embed looking after the earth as a very natural form of church and of being Christians. And it's enshrined in the fifth mark of mission in the Anglican Church, which I think you might be coming on to look at. And that says to strive to safeguard the integrity of creation and sustain and renew the life of the earth. So caring for the earth is part of our mission and witness in trying to demonstrate what God's kingdom on earth, as it is in heaven, might look like, and working towards this through the restoration of creation. It's not going to pass away, but is restored and renewed as part of that heaven and new earth. It's really about restoring the interdependence and harmony that God intended for creation before we thought we could have it our own way. Sorry, I'm just thinking where to go next and conscious that I'm running out of time. I'm going to move on and talk a little bit now about Eco Church very briefly. One of us could come back and talk to you again about this. But since 2016, we've been running Eco Church, which is an online award scheme to help churches care for the earth by offering a framework of ideas and actions across five key areas of church life: worship and teaching, buildings, land, global and community engagement, and lifestyle. And there are now over 1,800 churches of all denominations across England and Wales taking action to embed caring for the earth in their everyday church lives. It's challenging, but people are making progress bit by bit, and there are many stories that I could share with you, but as I say, that would be another whole talk probably. Worship and teaching is about services like today. Buildings is about thinking about how we practically manage heat, light, insulate buildings like this, but also how we use our spaces. So, for example, maybe hosting a repair cafe once a month. Simple ideas about how we can open our space to the community and bring people in. Land gives us a sense of place. At South Hall, we've got a small urban reserve of about 3 acres, which was once a derelict piece of land loaded up with old furniture and used by frequented by drug users. Today, and you can ask Robs because he was there a few weeks ago, it's been transformed into an allotment space, a pond, we've got beehives, a sensory garden, and we have lots of children and other community groups come in and see what can be done, how nature can be restored in an otherwise very urban environment. And you're always welcome to come and visit us. But we're seeing other churches now transforming their land. This is Mickleton Methodist Church, very elderly congregation, mostly in their 80s, and they realised that, their numbers were dwindling, but through doing Eco Church, they looked at their land and thought, surely there's more we can do with this. So they reached out to the community, and they've planted a wildflower area and have got local businesses to support the installation of recycled benches and so on. And now they're beginning to attract people from the pub across the road, as well as drawing in the butterflies through the lovely plants that they've got growing there. I could give you many examples. St. James's Piccadilly, actually a very close one to us, achieved a gold award last autumn, and they are doing all sorts of exciting things there, which I will somebody can tell you about again. Community and global engagement is the fourth of the five categories, so it's recognising that more than anybody else, it's the poorest in our society, the ones who suffer the most. So this is all about perhaps engaging our local MPs, thinking about twinning our toilets. 2 billion people around the world still don't have a safe place to go to the toilet, something that we take for granted. There's all sorts of things in that section. And then finally, lifestyle, which I don't have a slide for, but the sorts of changes that I mentioned earlier about transport and money and so on, it's encouraging each other to go out from here and do those things in our everyday lives. So in summary, go on enjoying, noticing and celebrating this wonderful creation. You can pray for the restoration of the natural world. You can pray for the restoration of the natural world, for Christians to actively lead with urgency and grace, for the work of organisations such as Arosh UK and others, that we try and inform and encourage and inspire others to practically care for the earth. Take action in your personal and church life. Join Eco Church. Tell others about our work. Possibly give. Thank you that you already do that as a church. You've decided to make Arosh UK one of your mission partners. From all of us at Arosh UK, thank you very much for doing that. We can't do our work without the support of churches and people like you. There's a whole load of resources at the back, leaflets, sign-up sheets. If you'd like to sign up to our monthly e-news, you can always unsubscribe if it feels like too much. And magazines for you to take away. I'm just going to finish with this very beautiful passage from Revelation, which is from a version of the Bible called the Storybook Bible. John's vision of a new heaven and a new earth. I see a throne, and on the throne is a king, and the king is Jesus. All around the throne, people are bowing down. They are giving him their treasures. There are loud cheers and clapping. Clapping and bright laughter like 1,000 waterfalls, and everyone bursts out singing a new song. This is our King, the Lamb who died so we don't have to, our rescuer. All honour and glory forever and ever. And every creature, everywhere, in heaven and on earth, and under the earth and in the sea, joins in. It's a vision of harmony that the world alone cannot offer us. Thank you for listening.